preach on tonight. When I first came up here years ago, I had already finished my first book called Tectonic Chaos. And so I preached what I was writing and that had already written in the book. Well, I never dreamed it would be that popular. I figured I'd get booed in some churches. But I know I'm supposed to do this, so I just went ahead and started going. Well, pretty soon I'd been to so many churches, and I'd been to some of them three times because the lecture series was 3 weeks long. I'd do 1 week and then come back and do the next week and the next week. And pretty soon I was going all over the country, and pretty soon I was going overseas. And I guess all in all, from the time I started in 1978 until I stopped in 2005 with a heart attack, if I went home and counted all of them, I'm pretty sure it'd be close to 800 places I went to. And I thought that's what I was supposed to do, and I know it was what I was supposed to do. But this thing here, after I ran out of preaching about the tectonic chaos, they'd call me and come back, and they say, "We don't care what you preach, just preach prophecy." So I started then to preach what I was taught as a young man. And a lot of people said, "Well, you know, boy, that's brand new." No, it's not. I was taught a lot of this when I was young. You see, when I was young, the preachers that were there, I was just a kid. Most of the preachers didn't even know what an atomic bomb was. They didn't even know the things were being made. And all of a sudden, Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Up until that time, the preachers had believed that that was God. And it was God that was going to destroy the earth by his own power. And they took Isaiah 29:6 or 5, I can't remember which. And he said, "Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with lightning and thunder." And he went through a whole bunch of stuff. And so I said, you know, I was already studying about meteorology. And I liked meteorology when I was a kid. I was kind of like summer. I wanted to be a meteorologist. So I began to, when God called me to preach, I started going over to Israel. I joined the Israel Geological Society. And I began to examine all those areas where God had said this was going to happen. I didn't have any idea what I would find. But I found in every single place the exact type of fault that is necessary to produce that. And so I became absolutely convinced, and I'm still convinced, and will die believing that God's going to do the destroying by himself. I do not think we're going to have a thermonuclear war. The only place that would make people believe that is over in Zechariah, where he talks about their flesh shall melt away. That's happened lots of times. It happens when you get a gigantic rush of extremely hot air full of cinders and all kind of little high intensity speed particles. And before a man can hit the ground, his about all left is skin and bones. And I'm also certain for another reason that what I present about the lectures was true and is true. It fits perfectly everything that God said. And I only knew it because I came from that age where they didn't believe God was, they believed that God was going to destroy the earth. And I didn't go out there with a preconceived idea. I just wanted to know, well, which one is it? And I'm left with it. Now, the first time I went out to California, this was a long time ago, I took this and this and stack about that thick of stuff. And I went out there and I just preached it line by line, verse by verse. Now, it does matter to me whether people believe what I teach, and it doesn't hurt my feelings in any way. And that's the truth if you don't believe it. But I'm absolutely convinced of it. I'm not saying that I couldn't be wrong on some things. I think I am. because as I go along, I've found some things and made corrections, but I couldn't find anything with this stuff. I started teaching this as soon as the McCoys left the church, because I was afraid that they wouldn't cotton to it too much. And but they liked the part about the world being destroyed by God. So when I went out on the road, I started teaching this. But it was something I believed when I came up here. What is the biblical nationality of the Antichrist? 1 Thessalonians 5:3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden, key word is sudden, destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. When a woman goes into pure labor, particularly on the first child, but sometimes it's worse on the second and third, they tell me, but they say there's nothing quite as painful as that. And as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Well, down here at the bottom of this, see that little simplistic diagram down at the bottom? I didn't want to go into great detail because I was going to have to sell a whole lot of things before I could. So I had false peace, tribulation period. I didn't tell them that the Lord had already completed 1,185 days of the tribulation period. I didn't tell about Daniel's 70th week. I just had a tribulation period. And they never asked me how long it was, because everybody thought it was 7 years old. Seven years. You notice I got no times on here. Millennial age. The Bible says, be ye wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So I had a work to do here. The Lord called me here. And I didn't want to make a bunch of people mad right off the bat. I didn't lie to them. I just put this diagram down here, and they understood it perfectly. But after I had been here a while, I told them 1,335 days, and I began to teach Daniel's 70 weeks of years. But I had to do it gradually and slowly. I'm telling you that the devil has done a fantastic job, a horrible job, I should say, which is past fantastic, of getting into prophecy and changing it to complete falsehood. He not only does that in prophecy, he does it in everything. The preachers before 1740, I'm going to say this, and I've said it before, I researched this all over the country, everywhere I went, and everywhere there was a library or a college or a university that had an old religious library. When I went over to Europe, I did the same thing. When I went to Israel, I did the same thing. Everywhere I went, when I went to Latvia, Lithuania, Estonia, when I went to those places, I researched it. I could not find one single preacher, one single writer, one single book that indicated that Daniel 9:27 was Antichrist. Now, you'll find some modern writers today that will say, yeah, well, this proves it here. It doesn't prove it here. What happened was, along came a man named, Schofield, Dr. Schofield. And he got his teaching from the Plymouth Brethren in England. And they, in turn, passed it on. And he went up to hear a little girl named Margaret MacDonald. This is all documented. And a Scotchman, geologist, had taught, and he was a minister, he was a Presbyterian minister, had told him long before the book was written by Charles Darwin that about what we call the gap theory. And so when I was taught the gap theory when I was a young man. It's been around a long time. I'm convinced it's true. But in any case, I'm going to lay this thing out, and I want you to see how you don't have to twist Scripture here. It just speaks out. And this is what I believed from the time I was young. I have never seen any reason to change it. What is the biblical nationality of the Antichrist? 1 Thessalonians 5:3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So where's that? Well, down at the bottom of this little diagram, I didn't put the number of days in there. I just put false peace. That's what's getting ready to happen right now in the Middle East. They are so sick and tired of war over there, it's pathetic. This country's tired of war. And we're going to have a bunch of negotiations and different things go on. The Antichrist is not Bashar Assad, I guarantee you. Nor is he the head of the ISIS. A new man's going to arise over there when they get together for this peace parley that will satisfy everybody. And they'll all make a deal, and they'll stick to it for a short period of time. Not a long period of time. Then after a while, Israel, who has always been suspicious and will continue to be suspicious and won't like the idea of this thing that's happening over there, but wait and see if it doesn't happen. This next administration, the one that's being voted on in November, whichever one takes it, I don't think makes any difference in what the word says. But I do believe that after all these years of waiting, and I've waited a long, long time, I'm convinced that Israel, after we've had another administration in, be it Don Trump or Hillary who, I'm convinced that toward the very end of the next administration, sometime when the next administration will go to February the 17th, add 4 years to what we got now, and extend it on over to February 17th, which is the official time of the takeover of the next administration. Somewhere in there, in the last days, Israel will attack. And when Israel attacks, all Hades is going to break loose. And we're going to get mixed up in it, but we are not going to defend Israel. We should, but we will not. You say, well, what are we going to do? I'll tell you exactly what we're going to do. We're going to sit over there offshore and warn the Antichrist. If he advances into the Negev, we will go into the Negev and join Israel. And if he does not let us fly food in, we will go to war immediately. Now, you say, how'd you figure all that out? Well, I'm just telling you, that's what I believe is going to happen. I've taught that here in this church for 42 years. I don't see any reason to not believe it. This younger generation that's coming up is not pro-Israel. They are the ones now that are anti-Trump, anti-everything. Give me a college education. Make my bed easy. Make my burdens light. I just want to lay around and do absolutely nothing. I'm not talking about the current one. I'm talking about the one that is coming up right now. And I don't think we're going to have a socialistic government, at least not at first, but I guarantee you we're headed in that direction. Now, this peace will be maintained by the Antichrist. He'll drive Israel into the Negev wilderness, and once he's there, we will warn him, and this time he'll believe it. And so they will sit there surrounded for a long, long time. Now let's take a look at Zechariah 13:8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts thereof shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. I sat and listened to preachers preach I don't know who the first preacher was that went over there that did that, that talked about it. But it wasn't based on scripture. They said, Israel will flee into the Negev, will flee into Petra. Some call it Petra, either one is correct. That can't be true, because the Negev is part of Israel. It's more than half of Israel, and it goes all the way down to the Red Sea. Shall be left therein. What does that mean? Left there in Israel. You don't have to have Koine Greek or whatever. That's what it says. And I pointed that out to several preachers, and they said, well, Mac, you're probably right, but we're just going to leave it like it is. And I said, in my book, I'm going to put that in there, because I said, this is one I'm sure of. I don't know if they ever put it in there or not. So two parts therein shall be cut off and die. When I first started this, in the year 2000, on the new computer, the old computer I've had so much trouble with, I still got it going. I've got it in a shop right now. And I put in there that I thought this thing was going to come to head around 2015. It was just a wild guess. I had no idea when it was going to take the place, and that's why I just left that false piece and didn't tell them that was 1,335 days. But I believe this before it came up here. I had enough sense in the seminary to keep it to myself. I was determined that I was not going to let them irritate me, and I was going to learn from them what I could learn from them while I could. And I learned some interesting things from them. But to be perfectly honest, I have learned a lot more since I just studied the Bible and look at the words and make sure that I read what it says and not what some man wrote in the book. That's why I don't mind people disagreeing with me. Study it out for yourself, and if you can find a better way, well, show it to me. I'll listen to it, and I won't get mad at you. He says, travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They didn't have doctors like we know them. They had midwives, and they didn't have hospitals as we know them when this was, you know, in that day and time. And so if a woman had a small pelvis, it was extremely painful. And even if she didn't, it was very hard. You say, well, how do you know that? My wife was that way. And it was, childbearing for her was a terrible, terrible thing. And women, you could hear them screaming for miles when they had these children. So when he told them this, they knew that this was going to be horrible pain, and it would, and they shall not escape. This, they're just not going to escape. When the whole world believes that there's no God, and they're close to it now. I've never seen such a falling away from the church as I'm seeing now, and I'm reading all this stuff that's coming in from overseas when I'm trying to get my computer up. Now, if I hadn't told people this when I first started, I'd feel guilty about a lot of things, but I did. If you look in Tribulation Triad, and you go over to the last chapter, not the last one, yeah, I think it's the last one, I put in there that the first four seals had already been opened, and that the fifth seal, it was going to open before too much longer. You say, well, nobody believed that. Don't you think I knew that? And don't you think I knew I'd take all kind of flack? But I didn't care. I went right ahead and I put it in there. We are now in the fifth seal. And believe it or not, some preachers have started teaching that. You say, well, I like what they put before. Listen. You wouldn't believe how different the preaching was before 1740. And would God leave them in the dark? I like what Bob Fraser said one time at the seminary. He said, he was teaching church history, and he said, I don't know how we ever made it up there. He and I are from Strawberry up there, and up around Batesville in that area, and all up toward Ash Flat and through there. He said, I don't know how we ever made it. He said, all we had was the King James translation. And, they didn't have a seminary. They didn't have anything. You think God's going to turn his back on somebody that's... listen, the Bible says, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confuse the wise. Well, I certainly looked like I was a foolish man. But it doesn't say he won't choose any of them. And my life has been something that God taught me. Things that have happened to me. What I've learned not necessarily out of a seminary. I'm a graduate of one and all that possess. But I've learned it straight out of the Bible, and I've learned it just by taking the words and looking them up and saying, this is what he said, and it's therein. Now I'm going to go through this, and I'm going to show you something that's so simple, it's amazing. Now this is Micah 5, 1 through 9, and I'll go as far as I can tonight. I won't rush or anything else. And we'll just continue on this stuff I took out to California a long time ago, and I just went right ahead and taught it. So a lot of them out there believed it, and pretty soon they started teaching it, and a lot of them still are. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. The daughter of troops is the city of Jerusalem. Micah's a prophet. He's contemporary with Isaiah. They both wrote about the same time. They wrote about 700 B.C. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He, God, hath laid siege against us, Israel. I double-checked all these words. I checked the context. I checked it, and I'm positive every one of these is correct. They, troops, the daughter of troops, the troops, shall smite the judge of Israel. Who is the judge of Israel? Messiah. With a rod upon the cheek. Remember what happened when Jesus was arrested? You remember what happened? There were three sets of troops in Jerusalem. There was the actual troops that represented Herod. They had their own little set of troops. There were the troops of King Herod. He had his own little fortress there, fortress palace. And there were the troops of the Romans. That's why it's called, O Daughter of Troops. I didn't learn that at seminary. I don't know if they believe that or not, but they sure didn't believe it when I wrote it. Because I'll tell you what happened. After 1740, people just ran away from the truth. You think the devil's going to be inactive all that time? So what am I supposed to do? Well, I finally figured out, Tom, just do what you think God wants you to do. And then if you did it wrong, you'll pay for it. And so that's what I've done all this time. But the stuff I'm teaching you wasn't taught in the Missionary Baptist Seminary. These scriptures were never even discussed. They weren't even taught when it came to actually teaching biblical prophecy. They just skimmed over it and you got a book and you got their idea of what it said. Now let's see, the three groups, we got the troops shall smite Messiah with a rod upon the cheek. Well, didn't they smite him with a rod upon the cheek? Didn't they cut slashes across his back and the blood came out? Didn't Herod reject him? Didn't they make fun of him? Didn't he just take it all in? You know, when this was written, 700 years before the cross. When I begin to go through here, I had been taught this a long, long time ago, but I looked at it and I said, man, that's Jerusalem. And that prophecy hadn't been fulfilled. And there's an old boy up, he and I are kin to each other. Our great, great, great grandfather pastored the church at Antioch. His name's, good grief, what's his name? I went up there and I preached a revival for him. I was telling him about this, you know, and he said, come on out here. He went out there and he pulled some books out and he said, that's what I believe. And I said, well, hallelujah. You're the first one I've run into that believed it. He said, well, they used to teach that when I was young. And he and I are about the same age. So I really threw myself into it. And everywhere I went, I said, they didn't teach that in the seminary. I wasn't mad or anything. I just said, I'm just going to look this out. Now, let's talk about, this is the end of it. This right up here, he talks about the peace that's coming in the end. He talks about the wicked man being revealed, means fully open, visible. That will happen in the next administration that follows the people that are being elected in November That administration will go on for a while, and then all of a sudden, this attack will occur. But we've got some time here. And the reason I'm being so fanatical about this, people aren't paying attention to this. Now, if I hadn't done all this research work, and I'm a good analyst, forgive me, but I am. And in the agency, I was respected because I took the facts as they came in and I put them together, and they had a hard time getting me to change them because they wanted me to change them so they could get more money from the government, and I wouldn't do it. I did a little at first, but I said, this is ridiculous. So I just, and they respected me for it, oddly enough. He said, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he, Messiah, come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, God being me, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Oldest example in the Bible is where Moses told him, he said, well, the Lord God will raise up one like unto me, and him shall ye hear, and whosoever shall not hear him, of him it shall be required. He was talking about the Messiah. And he said that 700 B.C. Micah says exactly the same thing, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Didn't he say he was Alpha and Omega? Didn't he say that? He did. And he was Alpha and Omega and is Alpha and Omega and always will be Alpha and Omega. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, why will he give them up? They rejected him. He came. He claimed to be God. And Messiah gave them up. And then it refers back to the first part of this, where the day he was arrested, eventually crucified. Give them Israel up until the time that she, Israel, which travaileth, hath brought forth. She hasn't brought forth. She has not brought forth her Messiah. He has come and been rejected. But there's a remnant coming through that period. A remnant's coming through on the seventh trumpet. They're going to go through the tribulation period. God's going to protect them. It's a very small remnant. But they're going to come through. Then the remnant of his Messiah, brethren, shall return unto the children of Israel. Aren't they supposed to come back after the judgment seat in heaven? I didn't make all this up. It fits so perfectly. You don't even have to think about it. Once you look at the thing, and he, Messiah, shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man, Messiah, shall be the peace, a particular, definite article, peace. The peace, when? When the Assyrian Antichrist shall come into our land, and he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we, Israel, raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. That is a Hebrew idiom. You will find Hebrew idioms throughout the Old Testament. You will find some in the New Testament. What is an idiom? Well, what it says, I don't care what you're referring to, it says 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. Well, they said that would be 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. But what he's saying is, we don't have to add on that 8. 7 of both is enough. And what he is saying there, he will raise up a sufficient force plus more than enough to come up out of the Negev wilderness and drive all the way to the Euphrates River. He says, and they, Israel, shall waste the land of Assyria. You know where that was? All the way to the Euphrates River. With the sword. That's what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. When at the end, the very end of the tribulation period, not the rapture. But at the very end, when Jesus returns with all the saved and the remnant of Israel and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. When this was written, there were places you could wade across the Euphrates River. They've dredged a lot of them out. And there was a little small place up in there where you could go across on dry land. But what happened was they went back and forth on that little piece of dry land, and finally they destroyed it so that they could go all the way back up and down and wouldn't have to go halfway down. And that's what it means when was the land divided. In the days of Peleg was the land divided. And it was divided in half. And then they could go up and down and go across there. And do you know what the word means that's translated of the land? What is his, what was that name that the one who, the little thing was named after? In the days of blank was the land divided. Peleg. In the days of Peleg was the land divided. I went back and did a study to see when this thing happened here. He says, when he cometh into our land, the land of Nimrod, in the entrances thereof, to the Euphrates. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian. Same thing as Syria today. Greater Syria covered what, to its maximum extent, covered what Assyria covered. When he cometh into our land, when he treadeth within our borders, and the remnant shall be in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Lord, as showers upon the grass. You know how long showers last upon the grass? Not very long. You know how long dew lasts? It doesn't. It just goes. Do you know who made dew upon grass and who makes rain? Who made everything in the universe? God. Tarrieth not for man. He says, the remnant of Jacob, he says, is going to be like dew from the Lord, showers from the grace, and tarrieth not for man. He said, they're not going to do what they used to do and tarry for man and look for attention. He says, they're going to obey. From the and the Lord, nor waiteth for the sons of men. What it means, quite plainly, is that God's going to be in control. He's going to be in control in the entire millennial reign, and you're going to see things like you've never seen before. I don't think we're going to be seen except to each other and to the angels and to Christ, to God. I think we'll be seen by each other. But you're not going to have a body of flesh. You say, well, it'll be flesh glowing in the dark. No, it won't. It'll be a light. You'll be a tremendous light. And what degree of light and what you turn yourself in to do what God wants you to do, you can do. If God can take the dust of the earth and make a man and breathe his life into it, I don't think he'll have any problem making you a new glorified body. And this time, you made the choice. When you received him as Christ, you saved him as Savior, you made the choice. You had a free will choice. The fact that God knew that you were going to make it, he acted on it. But he didn't predestine that you'd go to hell, you wouldn't go to heaven, this, etc., etc. Calvinism is a blasphemy against God. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people. Look this, what this remnant's going to be like. As a lion among the beasts of the forest. Then he wants to make sure you get the point. A young lion. Listen, old lions, about all they can catch is baby sheep. Baby sheep can be moved pretty quick. So he puts in here, a young lion amidst the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. The Israelites are going to rule the world. We are going to be here on this planet. We will be visible to one another. God will use us for all kind of work. I don't know what it's going to be, but it will be something that God directs, and we won't have a will of our own anymore. I don't want a will of my own anymore. That's what got Adam in all his trouble. That's what gets me in trouble, to have a will of my own. I don't want a will of my own. I have to fight against my own will all the time. It'll be a wonderful thing to be able to, I won't ever be able to think like God or be great like He is, but I will know how to think about Him, and I will worship Him, and I'll be delighted. And none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. Now, I won't have a carnal nature, so I won't be able to look you in the eye over there and say, I told you so. And you won't be able to look me in the eye and say, oh, Brother McElmurray, you're wonderful. Or, Brother McElmurray, you stink. You won't be able to do that because you won't have a carnal nature easy. But I do believe that. And I thought I was crazy till I was in class one day. And Fred Stevenson, they all cleared out, and I was going by his desk, and he said, you know, he said, I don't think you're going to be visible in a millennium. And I liked Fred. I was one of the few people who went to his funeral. They didn't like him in seminary. Oh, I shouldn't tell you that, and that's going to be on his tape, but that's all right. I went to his funeral, and some of the others did come to his funeral, so I was thankful for that. In the same day, the Lord God made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land and the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. There it is, right down there. We're not too far away from this war starting. Now on the back here, I got 5 minutes. Y'all just keep this and look at it. And there is an inheritance in heaven. It was prepared for me a long time ago because He knew I was going to be saved. And it was prepared for every one of you a long time ago that are saved. But I'll just tell you straightforward, He's the only one that ever claimed all of it. And He's the only one who ever deserved all of it. So when you talk about reward, you're talking about the reward of the inheritance. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. How many times you heard that? Ek pasike from the Lord. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord God. Bingo! I finally woke up. I love being a servant. I'm so scared. I don't fear making mistakes. I fear God, and whenever He bothers me about something, I just don't preach it. And then maybe later on, He'll show me the same thing, and He didn't whisper in my ear or anything, but I'll say, well, maybe now it's time. And if you don't learn to deal with God that way, you never will learn much. Because I sure didn't learn very much until I just finally figured out Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And I believe it. And this church baptizes, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. There was a time when we would have a small crowd like this, and I would just be miserable. That's because I was spiritually immature. An old preacher helped me a lot with that. He said, you got attendance boards down there? I said, yeah. I was doing it up Brother Sweeney. He's dead now. He said, try to figure out a way to get those attendance boards taken down. So after I'd been here a year, they were all impressed with me. And they said, what do you want for your birthday? I said, take the attendance boards down. And they took the attendance boards down. We ain't had them in here since. Because I discovered what he told me would happen. He said, when the attendance is good, it'll go up. Everybody will be excited. And it'll go down. Then it'll go back up. Everybody get excited. You know what a preacher needs? He needs to just preach the word. Don't worry about the attendance. Be concerned about what he's preaching. Be concerned that he got it from the Lord.